If you have your Bibles with you today and would like to follow along, I'll make a few comments from Acts, the 12th chapter. Acts, the 12th chapter. Good to be with you. Good to see you all. And although it looks like you're in all different places, but the preacher's perspective and the song leader's perspective is amazing in that you get a print in your mind of almost where people are. But that's good. We're in confusing times or frustrating times. And it's good to be with you. And we're under constraints to do many things that we don't normally do. But we're glad you're with us. And we hope that maybe we can put the confusions of the day behind us. And so it's good to be able to assemble in the name of the Lord and be a part of the congregation who worships the Lord. And also, this is an important weekend for us as a nation to remember those who have fallen in defense of the freedoms of this country. And freedoms and liberties are bought at a very, very high price. And we should always remember those who stand between us and any aggression. It's certainly a wonderful thing to do. Acts, the 12th chapter, is a turning point in the book of Acts. That it very quickly progresses from one point to another. And if you just, I know if you've studied the Bible and read it for years, you're very well aware of it, that very quickly the church began in the second chapter of Acts and was very quickly embroiled in disagreements and some friction between the Jewish leadership. And about the sixth chapter, you have seven or men or so chosen to help serve in the church. And then in the seventh chapter, it really steps up a notch where Stephen gives his speech and he is martyred. In the eighth chapter, you have from that point forward the moving out from Jerusalem proper, where Philip goes out and he preaches to several people, the Samaritans, and then later on the Ethiopian eunuch. Then in the ninth chapter, Paul is converted on the road to Damascus. And then in the 10th, 11th chapter, you have the conversion of Cornelius. When you come to the 12th chapter, it changes. Because in the 13th chapter, matter of fact, if you just turn over to the 13th chapter, 13th chapter, verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucania of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so beginning here in the 13th chapter, throughout the rest of the book, is the missionary effort of going into all the world and leaving Jerusalem and Judea behind and going all the way out in every direction. By the end of the first century, there is document evidence that completely surrounded the Mediterranean. By the end of the first century, writings and copyings of letters that were written. And so it began to spread and spread fast. And it began back in the 12th chapter. And the 12th chapter is a very threatening chapter, but it's also a very powerful chapter. Look with me just in the first few verses. We can't read all of it, 25 verses. So just the first four verses of Acts, the 12th chapter. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. And then he killed James, brother John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also." Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread. "So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover." And again, I'm depending on a lot of it that you're very familiar with it and you've read it before. But this is a very threatening situation that's going with the church. It's not just the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem. This is the power of the Roman Empire coming down upon them, and he wanting to please the Jewish leadership, and it makes it very difficult. There are times when evil seems to be winning the day. That confusion and frustration just seems to surround our lives as we attempt to serve God. Even on this occasion, you have, it's almost wicked men in very powerful positions can just outright commit murder and they gain popularity and they gain a following. The righteous many times suffer in questions and doubts and wondering what is going on? Why would God allow this? These are the leaders of the church. It's not just somebody like Stephen, although Stephen was important. These are the apostles. They have now gone after them. Why does he allow this to happen? What good can come from such out and out wickedness? James and John were very powerful people in the early church. You remember back in Matthew 20th chapter, if you want to go back and read, James and John and their mother had come to Jesus and asked Jesus if they could do what? You recall that, where they could sit on the right hand, the left hand. They wanted prominent positions in their kingdom. And that's what James and John both wanted. They had worked together growing up in their father's business. And then they had met this one named Jesus and had studied with him and traveled with him for 3 or 4 years. And their hopes and dreams came to be caught up in this kingdom and this church that the Messiah was talking about. And they wanted to spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's what Jesus had talked about before. Over in Acts 1st chapter, he talks about, you'll be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. And he had repeated this over and over. And they were looking for that. And they wanted this. And now, just like that, James is gone. James, and you remember James and John, they were powerful figures. We might just read James and John, but you remember James and John were called the sons of thunder. What kind of personality do you think they had? Sons of thunder. And Jesus had to corral them sometimes and bring them back. For some reason, we don't have a full story on it of what happened, that he reached out, the king did, went after James. And then as he saw it pleased the Jewish people, he went after Peter. What's interesting about it, though, is that, as I said, the 12th chapter of Acts is a sort of a turning point for the history of the church. At the very beginning of the 12th chapter, you have James, one of the apostles, is dead. Peter is imprisoned. You have a tyrant named Herod who is on the throne and he's basking in popularity and support by the people. And at the end of the chapter, you have Peter is free, Herod is dead. And as you read, we'll look down next to the last verse, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. You wouldn't think of that, really, would you? The way it started out. That you have the forces of the power at that time can reach out and execute James, as they did. And you would think that would just thwart the efforts of the movement of the church. If you want to take out the heads of any movement, that usually does away with the movement, but that didn't happen. And Luke is just showing us, and I think one of the important lessons, many lessons here, but Luke is telling us that the gospel is unstoppable. If you oppose the gospel of Christ, you may temporarily win. But in the end, you're going to lose, and lose big. If you support the gospel, if you believe in it and trust in it, you may temporarily lose. But in the end, you're going to win and win big. And that's what he's wanting us and the church to see, that as important as the apostles were, we study their writings, we diligently read them, but they can do their jobs and then be moved off the stage. And that's what he's wanting us to see. God Almighty stands behind his word, and his word teaches us. There's no force that can stop the spread of the word. Go back in the Old Testament with me and read a couple of passages. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. And this was Old and New Testament. And this is a statement that he wanted the people of Israel to remember. Isaiah 55, begin reading with me in verse 8. And the people of Israel knew this about God's word and God's power. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. There's several applications being made to that, but one of the important ones here is you're not thinking my thoughts, and there's no way you can completely think my thoughts. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. We'll stop there. Boy, what a powerful thought. The Jewish people knew this from Isaiah's writings. And we all remember Romans 1 and verse 16. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's the point that we need to emphasize here. That the writers maybe of the letters, like Moses and Isaiah and James and Peter, may be moved off the stage, but the word of God will continue and it will be unstoppable. Let me suggest to you, if I could, just some thoughts as we go through this. And we were talking about the first couple of verses. Let me just suggest to you that the unstoppable gospel out of Acts 12th chapter, number one, the unstoppable gospel does not prevent our deaths, does it? As a matter of fact, I guess in the other direction, we could say it prepares us for our deaths. The gospel of Christ is that power of God unto salvation. It is not the power of God unto successful living on this earth for 150 years. It's not that. It's interesting to me that you can contrast as part of this change and transfer of the attention in the book of Acts. Look in the latter part of the 11th chapter. If you're there with me in the 12th chapter, go back a few verses. We read... And we can't read all of it, but look at verse 22, right at the end of the 11th chapter. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, and when he came in seeing the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. He was a good man. And as we continue this idea that... The persecution that would be taking place, Barnabas departed to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch so that he was for a whole year there assembled with the church. Notice what happened now, verse 27. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. And this they did and sent it by the hand to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Think what was happening in Antioch. Here is a congregation, a church of the Lord in Antioch at this time. It had been started. And it was, I guess, what we'd call a mixed congregation, Jews and Gentiles. And they were working together to spread the gospel. And they hear that there's going to be a terrible drought, if you want to call it that, a famine. And they determine we need to send help to those in the Jerusalem area. And they do that. And yet contrast that with the attitude toward that church in Jerusalem by the Jewish people themselves. That Herod was a tyrant, that he was one who cared nothing for the gospel of Christ. And the Jewish people were happy to see this kind of persecution of the church. There's this contrast here. And the mistreatment here is happening during the time of Passover. Herod, It makes this statement there in the 12th chapter, verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand. This is the grandson of Herod the Great, the one that killed all the children in Bethlehem. And this Herod's father was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great had his own son executed. And when this one was 3 years old, and this one's mother took him and fled, and she took him to Rome. And he was raised in Rome, along with the many of the royal family, the family of the emperors. And many years later, Caligula would take this Herod and make him the king of the northern provinces of Palestine, and would later give him the very same kingdom that Herod the Great had. He was a politician, man, in the politician's truest sense. He recognized the friction between the Roman Empire and the Jewish people and other nations, and he was able to mollify difficult situations. Caligula got the idea one time that he wanted a statue of himself put in every temple in the entire Roman Empire, which included the temple in Judea, which didn't go over well at all. And this Herod actually worked out an agreement because he knew Caligula, and they didn't do it. And so he headed off from, like, he helped the Jews in Egypt, down in Alexandria. The Romans didn't care for the Egyptians very much, and so they didn't help a lot. But he worked out things like that. He was a great person at working out frictions between the Roman Empire and the Jews. He didn't care anything for the Jewish religion, but he observed the Sabbath, he observed the feast days and things of that nature. And if you can understand and appreciate that thought, he would find very distracting the efforts of the early church to preach the gospel of one Lord in Jesus Christ. And so to keep his, I mean, he figured it out. To please the Romans, you got to make the Jews happy. And that's what he was doing here. He was just the quintessential politician. And so he viewed the church and the leaders of the church as disruptive. But the sovereignty of God stands. And that's what I think you see going on, despite the frustrations, the difficulties of the relationships between governments and the church and Christians and other peoples of other beliefs. God's gospel continues. And that's what was said even back in the Old Testament. In Psalms, the second chapter, there's this famous question, Psalms, the second chapter, verse 1. Why do the heathen or the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. God didn't lose control when the Roman Empire came to power. In some way that we can't possibly understand, he makes these things happen. And God's love is not less when we go through trials and heartaches and difficulties, and when we face death. We have the gospel. We have the hope of eternal life. It is the power of God unto salvation. And not only do we proclaim it, but we believe in it. We trust in it. We may not understand why things happen the way they do. Why did James have to be killed the way he was? And most likely Herod intended to do the same thing to Peter, but then Peter escapes. James died, but Peter escapes. And for the most part, Peter, he departs the book of Acts. He shows up again one time in Acts 15 when they come together for a discussion. But for the most part, Peter's out of the picture after the 12th chapter of Acts. And don't know where he goes. And a lot of people think he went to Antioch. And so we question these things because we can't fathom the answers to them. But again, I would suggest to you that we keep in mind from the biblical perspective, he loved James and John. just as much as he loved Peter. One comment I read a long time ago, such a great point. It was talking about, and the writer said, we must always interpret our circumstances by the love of God and not interpret the love of God by our circumstances. Because if we get it backwards, we're going to misunderstand God. We're going to start questioning God, and then we're going to start doubting God and start doubting His Word. As difficult as it may seem, we need to view death from God's eternal perspective rather than our temporal perspective here on earth. Looking at it from God's perspective, when James departed this life, he heard those words every one of us want to hear. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of your master. And that's taking the eternal perspective. And that's exactly what the gospel expects of us to do. When he in one moment was suffering the pains of this life and earth and the sorrows and the trials and the next eternal joy with the Lord. That's our faith. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what we're having. And so when we read the 12th chapter of Acts and we think, wow, it seems like is the brutality of taking James out and then Peter slipping away and not being able to confront the wrongdoers. That's not the way to look at it. God's got other things in mind, and we don't understand how the lives of so many are so demanding of our times, and we many times misunderstand God's intentions. The point is, the gospel of Christ does not prevent our death. It prepares us for our death. And that any time we may depart this life, we may not understand when and how. But we can understand the gospel. Let me just suggest to you secondly, God can deliver us from any possible or impossible situation. There is no prison that can shut us up. And this is one of the great things that he's teaching the church here. The servants of the Lord cannot be kept by the prisons of this world if He so chooses to make us free. That's the point that we need to keep in mind. The whole operation of the deliverance of Peter from prison, and we see that from verses 5 all the way down to about verse 19, that whole picture there. We see the whole thing being told, and that's just a piece of cake for God. It's not for us. Not if we found ourselves inside a prison under 5, 10, 15 different guards and being chained to them. And yet when you read verse 17 in Peter's telling the story again, he says, but motioning to them with his hand to keep silent, he declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. Piece of cake. But one of the great points is there's nothing like a crisis to bring forth from us prayers like we ought to always pray. Pray to God as though our lives depended on it, because it does. If only we could see that we stand on the very edge of eternity. Whether by disaster or just simply by unfortunate death or because of something the great adversary brings to us. Look with me over in 1 Peter, the fourth chapter. Yes, 1 Peter, the fourth chapter, a statement he makes there. And he talks there about their prayers. Peter later on would make this statement. 1 Peter 4 and verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in prayers. And again, I've said before, Peter's not predicting the end of the world. He is saying you and I are one heartbeat away from eternity. And we need to keep that in mind. And if we do keep that in mind, that today may be our last day on this earth, then we certainly would be people who are watchful in our prayers. Today's somebody's last day. And one day it'll be our last day. And our attitude toward that should bring us closer to the Lord. And the Lord works through our prayers to accomplish these things. And back in Ephesians, the third chapter, he does more than that. In verse 20 of Ephesians 3, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask. Could God do that? Yeah. He can do more than that. God can deliver us from that which seems impossible. Indeed, that's exactly what's going to happen again, because one day we're going to be raised from the dead, which seems to be impossible for so many people. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says that knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us to you. Let me suggest to you one last point, and then the lesson will be yours. There is no successful opposition to the gospel of Christ. And as I said, there's a transition that's taking place here in the 12th chapter of Acts. And I mean that just the gospel is just going to go in every direction. And I love that 24th verse. It says, and the word of God grew and multiplied. And it's a fascinating thought also is if you read the next verse, verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. You remember back in the 11th chapter, they had brought the funds too. And it seems like that Paul and Barnabas was here at this time. Maybe they were a part of the group that was praying for Peter. Maybe they were witnesses to James's execution. I don't know. But that's just an interesting thought. But the point of verse 24 is that the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned to Antioch, and from there the gospel goes in every direction. The preaching of it, the announcing of the things of God, it sets the stage for the Gentiles to, and for the rest of the book of Acts, actually. The apostles and early church suffered many things, even gave them their lives, and would greatly and confidently do that. Bottom line for us today, let us live with our focus on the gospel of Christ, whether God delivers us through the gospel, through that he delivers us from persecution, whether we die for our faith or we live to be 115 years old. Let us commit ourselves to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. Matter of fact, in Paul's writing, let me end our study this morning with Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, in verse 1 and 2, Paul makes this statement. Because it's interesting that years later, Paul would write a letter back to his Jewish brethren in the Jerusalem area. That's what the book Hebrews means. So he's writing predominantly to Jewish people. And he says in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with patience, or run with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Brethren, that's our description. We don't live in the times of Acts, the 12th chapter. We might think we are sometimes. We might in the future. I don't know. But let us be people that focus our thoughts and our lives on the gospel of Christ and the power of that gospel to make us right with God and bless our soul for all eternity. Let us not take our eyes off of the hope of the gospel. It is, as it says over in Revelation 14, the everlasting gospel. It is that truth that will bless our souls. And if we can focus on that and the power of the gospel, then certainly we can bless our own souls and bless people that we come in contact with and take our thoughts and doubts and questions off of what's happening in the world around us. I hope this lesson and study has been helpful for you. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, you need to be. You need to step forward, as Mark 16 says, he that believeth and is baptized should be saved. have a faith strong enough to stand and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ. That's the hope of the gospel, to be within Christ and live His life. If you're here and you're a child of God and you haven't lived as you should, you need to make things right. Ask God to forgive you if you need to confess prayer sins publicly. If you need to ask for the prayers of the brethren, we'll be more than happy to assist you in any possible way. If you're subject this morning, would you please come if you stand and sing?